You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And, unless anybody's got any other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Peter today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Starting verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be ignorant of this one thing, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the way which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Well, the weather has been glorious, has it not? Wow. And, well, part of it, yeah. But we'll take all we can get. And looks like the weather's going to go for a bit of a dive and get colder. And then apparently the weekend will come back again. So we've got it timed right now. We've got the weekends coming on strong, and then the weekdays not so warm. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time, Lord, where we've got to open the scriptures and read and understand and learn from thy holy word. We pray, Lord, that you'd restore the country to its beginnings, and that we who are Christians would be found worthy of the name. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, Genesis, last time we were looking at sort of an introduction to Genesis. And of course there's so many issues in Genesis, and it's such an important book. It really is timely that we look at it. And there are various connections and things in here, and I'm going to take this opportunity to really dive into the text of the scriptures and start to come to terms with a lot of the grammatical things, the linguistic things to do with Hebrew, which I have not done to the same extent as Greek. So this is just a personal note. I'm not going to inflict this all on you, but it's something that I want to do myself. And so I've got all sorts of resources available. So you notice up here, just as a sort of note, 22 consonants. And so here they are, this is how they are written. And you'll notice that there's a final form. So in other words, when one of these letters go on the end of a Hebrew word, they change their form slightly. So that's not unusual for languages. Greek does the same thing. For example, in Greek you'll have words which include a sigma, but if the sigma ends on the end of a word, it comes out a little bit like an S. So that's not an unusual thing. You find that also in Greek. And then there is, of course, the unusual pronunciation and the name, the transcription, and then the value. Okay, so the value is kind of interesting. That is that there is a number associated with the letters. And this numbering, according to many authorities, didn't get placed on the letters at the time that the letters were being used in the Bible, but were placed on the letters at some stage later on. So some people do not like the study of gematria, that is the study of the numbers associated with Hebrew words. And they will argue, which I think they argue in a fallacious way, that because in their estimation these numbers were put on the letters sometime after the authors of the human authors wrote down their words, that therefore the study of gematria of the numbering system in the letters is not really authoritative. But that argument, I think, can really be turned on its head. I mean, if the authors knew nothing about numbers and the letters, but later on we discover that numbers are associated with them and there is an ordering in it, then doesn't that sort of show you something more of the inspiration? It goes the other way, in my estimation. It's not a taking away from gematria. It's really the opposite. It's showing, well, they didn't know, so how did it get in there? So I think it's an interesting study. And like I'm starting to dive into it myself. This verse, which comes up in the very beginning of the scriptures, Bereshit, in the beginning, bara. So I talked about these pointings here. These pointings were put on by the Masoretes, and they were put in order that the pronunciation of their words would be secured, so it wouldn't be lost. So the vowel pointings are, by most people, accepted that these are a later invention. And very, very cunning invention, isn't it? Because they don't actually change the consonants. The consonants remain, and all these points and things just go around about it. So you've got in the beginning, bara, that's create. So interesting that in Hebrew, the verb to create comes near the beginning of the sentence. In English, we can put the verb in many places, but usually it's somewhere near the middle. I did that. Okay, so the verb will go somewhere in the middle. In many Persian words, in Persian sentences, many times the verb will go right at the end. And so you get this interesting thing that here in Hebrew, the verb comes near the beginning. And Elohim, this is the name of God. And then you've got this unusual word here, it. And it, what it does is, it points you towards the object of the verb, the direct object, which is Hashemim, which is the heavens. So God is the subject. He created what? The heavens. And then you can see, you've got et again here, but it's got this vav on the front. But it's got et, so it's the same thing. Because this is the other object, which is the earth. So God created the heavens, and that's the little bit on the front there, the earth. Nice. So it's a nice little bit of Hebrew. But let's count up the words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. That's interesting. 7 words. Let's count up the letters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 4 sevens. 7. Now, you say, well, big deal. Yeah, this guy, a Russian guy, who came out of Russia, Ivan Panin, and finally made his way eventually to America and taught in a university, maybe there's a number of universities, and he was an agnostic at some stage, but then he became a very strong Christian, and he was very influenced by the study of what I'm talking about, gematria, the numbers, not only in the Hebrew, but also in the Greek text. And he really majored a lot on Genesis 1:1. And he came up with all sorts of sevens in there. Lots and lots of sevens coming up in here. And I've just begun reading his work. Okay, and it's very fascinating. And you can keep going through it. There's lots to this. But the point that I'm trying to bring out is that even without studying the gematria of this, you can see there is a completeness in it, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wham! It was done. Complete. Now, Panin has taken this one step further because he's shown that this completeness, this number seven, just is rife in here in the first verse in all sorts of different ways. And he's shown that. Okay, well, what's the big issue of that? Well, the big issue is that that draws another bit of evidence to this idea that the first verse shows a complete creative work of God. He did it. It's complete. It was done. But then when we get to verse 2, you read, "And the earth was," meaning became, "without form and void." Without form and void. Now, if you look across to this passage, just hold your place there. Just go across to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45, talking of Israel. This is a great passage. It says this, we'll begin from verse 14. "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt," this is Isaiah 45, verse 14, "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols." Now look at this. "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation." So there's a contrast between the nations that have their idols and then the Israel here. "Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens," God himself that formed the earth, heavens, earth, "and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain." He did not create it. He formed it to be inhabited. "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Now, with this completeness we see in the first verse, and Ivan Panin certainly would agree with me, at least at this point, that there is a completeness in the first verse. Then, after saying that he created the heaven and the earth was without form, it became without form. Well, there is a completeness, and then there is something that is without form and void. But it says in Isaiah 45 that he did not create it in vain. He did not do it that way. Therefore, something happened to the original creation. Something happened. Now, the without form and void is in Hebrew, tohu va bohu. That's without form and void. Tohu va is and. Bohu, void. Tohu, without form and void. Okay, now coming across here, let's look at this. This is in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we have some more instruction here, which I think is interesting. It's also interesting because Paul is mentioned not too far into this. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter number 3. Let's begin at verse 1. It says, this second epistle. That's an interesting way of starting chapter 3. This second epistle, well, there was a first one. And it says, beloved, I now write unto you. Yeah, so therefore the first one was also. So the first one has a company of people, and the same company is now being addressed in the second epistle. In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So look at it. The apostles of the Lord, they're speaking also. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is this promise? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Oh, this is very interesting, because it's given a name. Big word. Uniformitarianism. The present is the key to the past. Everything just goes on. There's no catastrophic process that's happened. It's all just continually the same. The present is the key to the past. You see things being deposited slowly, right? You look at what's happening in the sedimentary rocks and so on. What you see happening today is how it's been going on in the past, which means millions of years, you see. Millions, that's how you can get the idea of millions of years being acceptable. And it says here, it says in verse 4, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. So they are willingly ignorant. That by the word of God the heavens were of old. The heavens were of old. That's an interesting way that's expressed. That the heavens were of old. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it doesn't say how old. So when someone says, well, how old is the universe, or how old is are the heavens, we don't know. We do not know. We got this expression here, of old. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Okay, there was a perishing. Now, when you read this, the first thought that perhaps will come into your mind is Noah's flood. But I want to take you back a little bit further than Noah's flood. The heavens that were of old, and then this earth in the water, out of the water, and then the world that then was perished. Now look at this, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now. Now you notice that he uses now the heavens and the earth. He doesn't just talk about the earth. He says the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, what you've got here is something that involves water. Something involving water, where the earth was judged. And then we look forward past the heavens and the earth which are now, to something in the future. So essentially what you've got is you've got something like this going on. There's the heavens and the earth. now. All right? They are extant now. And it goes on, what it says. Let's get this, because it's really important. Verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Time doesn't matter to God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Whoa, Mr. Calvin. Not willing that any should perish. I thought he was willing that some should perish, that he made a choice, that this group over here would be saved and this group over here would not. This is, you know, over here we've got the elect, you've got the non-elect, you've got the reprobate. But here it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his will. That's what he wants. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Well, wait a minute. So somewhere over here, there's got to be some judgment. The heavens and the earth that are now, they're reserved until there's a judgment that comes on them. So here they are at some time, and then a judgment comes on them. But what happens then? Well, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Let's have a look at this. Let me just show you what I'm getting to here. Because there's an apparent symmetry going on in here that you may have not seen. Look at this. This is Revelation 21. Let's have a look at this. Revelation 21. We'll back up from Revelation 21 just to the last few verses of the previous chapter. Just so you can see what's going on. It says this, verse 11 of chapter 20. So we're just going back just a little. I'm mostly interested in chapter 21, but I want to just back up a little bit. Verse 11 of chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. Wait. Death and hell. Now, when we think about the lake of fire, we think mainly of the negativity found in verse 15, right? There is a negative side to the lake of fire. But did you know that there's a positive side to the lake of fire? A very strong positive side to the lake of fire. And it's right here. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And then it says, this is the second death. Oh, well, that's cool, man. I like that. I like the idea that death is going to be evaporated and that gravedom, Hades, that's the hell there, is going to be evaporated, man. That's cool. I like that idea. No more death. There's no death. There's no gravedom. It's gone. And then the negative part, which is in verse 15, and whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, if they're cast into the lake of fire, where death and hell have been vaporized, what do you think? Death and hell are being tortured forever. Death and hell. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Death and hell are destroyed, and the picture is they're cast into the lake of fire where they're destroyed. Well, then why should we change the context here for verse 15? That these people who are not in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire, and there they are also exterminated. And then chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, or a new heaven and new earth. Yeah, that's right. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Oh, cool. Okay, so now we can see that there's a passing away, and that goes beautifully with what we read in 2 Peter 3, right? So over here we have this new heaven and earth, right? Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then God's ages keep on going. What's going to carry on over here, and what's going to happen further out there in the future? There's going to be more excitement, man. There's going to be more to play. There's going to be more stuff going on there. But you notice that there is a heaven and earth that are now, but that is a temporary situation. That there was some sort of judgment on the earth is plain, right? We know that because it really emphasizes the fact that the earth was standing in the water and out of the water, and that there was this perishing that took place there. But the context here must also demand that there was some sort of judgment on the heavens, which would mean, therefore, we must read something about what happened to the angelic realm. Somehow the angelic realm was judged in some kind of way there. Now, just go back to Genesis. This is Genesis chapter number 1. And it says this in verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The waters. You see, we tend to run too quickly to the ark. We run too quickly to Noah and the events of the flood there. But you see, there were waters involved with this judgment that took place right here, tohu vabohu, right? And it goes on, and we'll read just a little bit here about some of the things where God's reforming things. And God said, verse 3, "Let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." And look at this. "And the evening and the morning were the first day." Evening and the morning were the first day. You see, there was an evening and there was a morning. The idea of there being an evening and a morning fits very well with the fact that there was already an original creation. Look what it says here, a little bit further down, and it says this in verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were," look at this, "under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so." What I'm going to point you to is something that's absolutely wild, but nonetheless, as far as I can see, it's totally biblical. That there were waters that existed involved with this perishing that occurred in the original earth, and that the reformed earth was such that there was a firmament which divided the waters from the waters. And there was a waters that are up here. There are waters up here, and there are waters on this earth. And the firmament divides these two. Waters, firmament, waters. That is interesting. Now let's go across now. I want you to see this passage. And it's, again, a pretty wild one. This is Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And this is hard doctrine, which is unpalatable to many, but nonetheless, I think it needs to be stated. It says this in Psalm 148. "Praise ye," this is verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you stars. You know, it's Jesus Christ, when he came, even the rocks could be made to cry out. It says, praise ye him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. The waters that be above the heavens. This is very interesting, isn't it? The waters that be above the heavens. So, as we read through this, and we find this expression, tohu vabohu, we find it in the context of judgment. We find the judgment in 2 Peter chapter 3, yes. It involves a water. It involves the heavens and the earth, and that the heavens and the earth that are now are reserved. There's going to come a time in the day of the Lord when they will pass away with a fervent heat, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, that's scriptural. That's what it says. Now, one more thing that we need to do, and I want to show you this. This is in Job 38. And this is near the beginning of Job 38. This is Job 38, verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. You see, there was a time when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And when that happened, all the angels of God, they shouted with joy. They saw it happen. But there was a being who was the famous choir director. He was made up of tabrets and pipes. He loved music. Do you notice that the devil uses music big time today? And there's nothing wrong with the idea of music. Music is great. All good things can be perverted. And this great perverter, Lucifer, was right there. And he fell. And he fell there, and he took with him a certain number of the host. This is, I'm giving you now my interpretation of what happened. And then there was a judgment that came on this earth. Now, I don't know all the other beings and created things that God made as part of his host. But there was a judgment, a watery judgment on the original earth. And that is why what you find is that the serpent is just there. You notice? The serpent is right there in the garden. He comes in. He's already there. He's already a fallen creature. Why? Because he just came out of the banishment that just occurred. And now what is he after? He's after some followers. He sees a new creation right there. And now he's after the influence on the new creation. And God made this new creation with a free will, man. You could choose. And man said, okay, this looks good. I like this fruit. I like what might come from it. I'm going to partake. I want my eyes open, man. And in rebellion to God's instructions, man followed the satanic being. And so history of death and suffering has come on since then amongst human beings. And so that's what I see happening here with the tohu vabohu, that this judgment occurred after the great creation that was made, and that tohu vabohu is described by Paul as this katabole, this great overthrow. So according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, this overthrow, that we should be holy and without blame before in him. He had a great plan so that amongst those who would be believers, he chose some to inhabit the heavenly places. And that's a great subject that we're studying too. Well, that's my study today. Now, what we need to do is, I've got a whole list of things that I want to answer in more and more detail. Okay, and we're not finished with this. We'll cover a few more details to do with this overthrow. But I wanted to make a few connections there, which I think are interesting. This whole business of the waters is fascinating to me. And we'll see how that is linked up with many other doctrines. So let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for the Scriptures and for the Bible that has been preserved for us. We ask, Lord, that You'd guide us and teach us all things, and that we'd be ready with an open heart to accept the wonderful and grafted Word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.